full 8 hours of sleep. I haven't been sleeping well lately. I've been having some insomnia, and I was telling this to my friend, and he was, he asked me, he's like, you know, is work stressing you out? And I'm like, you know, I've been thinking about it, so I'm like, yes, work has been stressing me out, but my problem is that I'm just lacking some kind of awareness. Like, I don't realize work is stressing me out until my body just stops functioning normally. I'm missing some kind of, like, early warning system. Like, hey, you need to calm down, Jared. I was thinking about this because this has been happening to me for a few weeks now, and I was driving back from Georgia, and I was thinking about this, and, you know, the first casualty of something like insomnia, right, is my prayer life. You know, it affects, like I said, it affects your day, it affects how you perceive things. And, you know, there's, like, from that point, when you stop praying, it seems like there's just this cascade of failures that happens. And just, like, one problem after another, you know, it affects your relationships. Just because, like, you know, your perspective, the way you perceive things is everything. And it affects just how you react to situations, you know, whether you react in a positive way or a negative way. And so this Bible study day is kind of born of this, like, this thinking that I have, this struggle that I've had. Because it's never really, like, the big things that really affect our spiritual growth, right? It's always something small. You know, it's not economic recession that causes you not to pray. It's not the, you know, this 2018 hurricane season has been devastating, but I, or 2017? Man, I'm, see what I'm saying? Proves my point. It's 2017. This 2017 hurricane season has been devastating, but it's not that, right? That keeps people from praying. It keeps people from reading their Bible. And so on. You know, the threat of nuclear war, that's not what's stopping us. It's not the big things, but it's small things. It's the weariness in our bodies. It's the tiredness, right? It's the daily distractions that we let in our life, the media, the TV, you know, the phone that just keeps distracting us. It's our time management, just like being able to just manage your time correctly. You know, that has a lot to do with how much stress you have in your life. And, you know, it's, for me, I don't know about you, but this is for me, it's my increasingly shortened attention span. I was trying to pray the other day, and I was just thinking, man, I have the attention span of a 5-year-old. And I'm just wondering, like, what is the cause of that? Why is my attention span just seem to be getting shorter and shorter? I can't focus. And these things steal our prayer, and that's when the bigger things take root, right? It's if you can't attack something when it's small, it gets bigger. It just, if you don't address something in its infancy, it just keeps growing and growing, right? And that's when you have things like unforgiveness, lust, anger, bitterness that kind of takes root in your life. And those things are much harder to move out the door once they've taken root. And so I guess my point today is that we have to take care of it. There's a lot of natural things. There's a lot of things just in our human body, in our minds, that we have to take care of before we can be changed by the spiritual. And there's a principle in the Bible that the natural comes before the spiritual. And I want to kind of show you how that's illustrated in the Bible today. I want to read a scripture from John 1:19. And just to explain, there's two Johns in the New Testament. There's John the Apostle who wrote the Gospel of John. That's what the Gospel is named after. And then there's John the Baptist. And so this is John the Apostle writing about John the Baptist. And it says in John 1:19, it says, "Now this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, 'Who are you?' he confessed, but he did not deny, but confessed, 'I am not the Christ.'" See, John was preaching. He was preaching in the wilderness, and he became kind of a thing. Everybody was coming out to him, and the rulers, I mean, this would kind of be like the president or Congress knowing about this guy because he's such well-known. They sent people out to him. They're asking, like, "Who are you?" And he confessed, did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they ask him, "Who then? What then are you? Elijah?" He said, "I am not. Are you the prophet?" He answered, "No." And then they said to him, "Who are you that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself?" And he said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." And it's that scripture I'm going to take my title from, "Make straight the way of the Lord." And I want to move right into another scripture, John 3:5-10. And this is shortly after this. Jesus is having a conversation with a Jewish ruler. And in verse 5, Jesus answered, he said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Yes. Nicodemus answered and said to him, "How can these things be?" And Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you a teacher of Israel and do not know these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak of what we know, and we testify of what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you of heavenly things?" So John's ministry, John the Baptist, that was a ministry of preparation. He was the forerunner of Christ. His purpose was to prepare the way of the Lord and make his path straight, to remove the obstacles that were before him. And what those obstacles were was John's baptism was a baptism unto repentance. His purpose was to align the hearts of the people before Christ would come so they would be ready to receive the Christ. And so John's ministry was earthly. It was an earthly ministry. He was taking care of the fleshly part, the human part of people. That's what John said. John says, "I baptize with water, but there's one coming after me who is greater than me." And so water, that's the earthly component. But the Spirit, that's the heavenly component. You have to be born of water and of Spirit. The earthly component has to be taken care of, and then the spiritual component has to happen too. And Jesus is telling Nicodemus, he's like, look, if you haven't believed the earthly things, if you haven't believed the testimony of John, you know, when the rulers came to him, they're like, "Who are you? What are you doing?" They didn't believe him. They didn't believe what he was preaching was necessary. And Jesus is saying, if you haven't believed that testimony, if you haven't believed the earthly testimony of John, you're not going to be able to receive what I have for you. You're not going to be able to receive the spiritual things. And so that was the problem. No one received John's testimony. And Jesus is saying is that John the Baptist is like elementary school. You know, you have to learn, you have to get past the first part before you can go to college. You know, you have to get past elementary school before you can go to higher education. And so Paul describes a similar situation in the Corinthian church, and this is a church of people who are saved. And he says, as it is written, and this is, I don't have the scripture reference, I'm sorry. But he says, as it is written, I think it's 1 Corinthians 2, 9. It says, but as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared to those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. And so he's talking about, these are the spiritual things that God wants us to receive from him. That's the reason why Christ came. And in verse 13 he says, these things we also speak, but not in words in which man's wisdom teaches, but in which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. So our earthly man, that's the natural part of us, right? We can't receive. That means we can't accept them. And in fact, when we hear them, when we hear the spiritual things, they just sound foolish to us. And that's kind of John was preaching repentance, and that makes sense. But Jesus was coming. He's saying, look, the things that I have to say aren't going to make sense unless you've gotten past that first part, right? So our human nature can prevent us from receiving the things that God's prepared for us. And they can't be, and what he was saying is the things that God has prepared, they can't be seen with human eyes. What no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, right? It's not the fleshly part of us. It's not the human body that can perceive those things. There has to be something else. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 35, one last scripture just to illustrate this point. It says, this is Paul, he's speaking to people who don't believe in the resurrection. So he's kind of, and there's a long part before this, I'm kind of in the middle of this conversation, he's trying to tell them, you know, you're foolish not believing the resurrection. If you don't believe in the resurrection, your faith is kind of pointless. And he said, but someone will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? He's saying, foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but a mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he pleases, and to each seed his own body. He's saying, if you want to sow an apple tree, you don't plant a whole apple tree. You know, it's a seed, it's a small thing. Like, the seed is not like the tree that it produces. And in order for the seed to be planted, you know, the fruit has to fall off the apple tree, it has to die, its source of life has to be removed, and then it can grow into the tree. And then he says, so also, in verse 42, I'm skipping down a little bit, he says, so also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last man, Adam, that is Christ, became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is Lord from heaven. And as was the man of dust, so are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. So the principle here is that the natural comes first, then the spiritual. And I want to look at this process as it relates to salvation in the Bible, right? Because we see this same process here. And we know the process of salvation. We use Acts 2:38, you know, repent, be baptized, and then you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, right? Repentance. And that's the ministry of John. That's what he was doing. He was making paths straight. He was teaching people to repent, and that's just returning, you know, turning around. And baptism, that's symbolic of burial. That's symbolic of that death of the natural man. And then, so those are the two natural parts, right? Repentance, baptism. Repentance is what you do. Baptism, what the church does. And then the spiritual part, right? That's what God does. The church doesn't give people the Holy Spirit. That's God that does that. And this is what we teach are the steps to salvation. But there's even before that, right? This is still kind of abstract. Because how is someone going to come to repentance? So we're missing some steps that I think we take for granted. And Romans 10:14 kind of shows us that. It says, how are they going to call on him? How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? So the missing step here is that before you repent, you have to call on the name of the Lord. And before you call on the name of the Lord, there has to be a change in, you have to hear something, right? You have to hear the word of God so that you can know him who calls on the name of the Lord, right? And before you can hear, right, the words have to be preached by a preacher, right? So it's taking us in reverse order what has to happen, the natural parts that has to happen, right? And if you think about this, the spiritual part is this small part, receiving the gift of the Holy Ghost, right? And growing in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. The natural part, I mean, there's a lot of things that have to happen. And it's in this part that we have the ordinary obstacles to salvation. Like there's some logistical problems, right? Logistics is, you know, if you have a product or service that you're selling, that's like, how do you deliver that product or service to the end customers? You know, like it's supply chain management and so forth. I took about half of a marketing class in college, so I have some experience with this. There's some very practical problems that have to be dealt with before we can get to the spiritual part, right? Just like John the Baptist prepared the way for Christ, we have to prepare the way for the Holy Spirit in this church, for people to come and be saved. And I want to look at this. There's three things, right? There's three components to this. The first thing that has to be changed is your environment. And I want you to think about this. The people receiving the gift of salvation in this church, the first thing they have to do is they have to come to church, right? And think about the environment. Think about the change in their environment. I don't know where you came from today, but I know some people who come and receive salvation, this is a radical change of their environment, right? When you come to church and you hear the word of God, like, and you know, a lot of what we do here, even coming from your house, which, you know, you probably have a nice home, there's probably not a lot of chaos, but we come here, right? And the things that we're doing in church is to build up the right kind of environment. You know, that's why we have music, you know, that's why we have comfortable seats, that's why we have this this screen that has the scripture on it. You know, we're just trying to facilitate things, facilitate the right environment. But, you know, it's all moot, right? Repentance, baptism, you can't get to that point if you don't show up to church, right? Or if the church doesn't show up to you, that's evangelism. If someone doesn't come to you and preach the word of God, there can be no repentance. And so let's think about that. That's the first part. That's the environment. The second part is that there has to be a change in your body. And that's when you hear the words, right? You hear the words with your ear. That's a physical thing. You hear the words. It says faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And then you're going to feel something, right? Because when someone's preaching, you're not convinced by, okay, well, that's some cold logic. It's undeniable, right? That's not what convinces us, right? And in Corinthians, which I have several scriptures from Corinthians here, you know, Paul is saying, you know, you weren't convinced by my eloquent speaking, but you were convinced by the power of God. And that's what convinces us. And the way that that happens is we feel it, right? We feel a change. And that feeling is something that's telling us, hey, this is right. There's something here. This is truth. There's truth here that is being preached. So it's not the logic. It's the move of the Spirit. It's the power of God. And that's a change in our body. And that facilitates a change in our mind. That's the faith, right? That's when we have faith. We're like, hey, this is the truth. And we have faith and we believe. You have to believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. There has to be a change in your thinking that results in an expression of faith. So after these natural things have happened, then can come the spiritual things. The natural things have been aligned. Your environment has been changed. Your body has been changed. Your mind has been changed, right? We've aligned those things so that we can receive the spiritual thing, right? And now you can obey the gospel and be saved. But faith, and here's another point I want to make here. Faith is not just agreement, right? And if we read in verse 15, if we keep reading there in Romans 10, verse 15 says, and how shall they preach unless they are sent? So it's telling us yet another step. Preachers have to be sent in order to preach. But then it says, how beautiful the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So he's saying, they have not all obeyed, for who has believed? So it's kind of using the belief and obedience. It's kind of saying those are equivalent terms, right? So belief that doesn't produce obedience is not really belief at all. In fact, it's unbelief, right? If you say, hey, that sounds good, but it doesn't actually change the way that you act, if there's no obedience from what you hear, then it's not real belief. It's not saving faith. So you can mentally agree, but if you don't obey, you can't be saved. And so, you know, we preach Acts 2:38 here, repentance, baptism, infilling of the Holy Ghost, but that is not the gospel. That is our response to the gospel, right? That's the obedient part, right? When you hear it, you have faith, and you respond to it. Acts 2:38 is our response to the gospel, right? So once we have that part right, then we can grow in Christ and walk in newness of life. But the natural part comes first, right? And that's kind of what I want to talk about today, is the obstacles that we run into with that natural part, with our environment, with our body, and with our mind. And so, you know, going to our environment, right? Have you ever tried to sleep in a noisy hotel room? We went to a wedding last month or month before that. It was in 2018 or 2017, I can't remember. I sleep with earplugs. After I had kids, I always sleep with earplugs. It's like one of those things that I had to, you know. And now it's like weird. I can't sleep without earplugs. You know, it's like when I sleep without earplugs, it's like this bizarre feeling. It's like I hear all these noises and I get startled. And man, there was someone upstairs, like in the room above me, that was riding a horse. And they were driving cattle up there, and I'm thinking, man, that is a small elevator. I don't know how they got a horse up there, but it was waking me up, and I stayed up all night. It was terrible. I told you guys I have problems sleeping, but that contributed to it, right? That's a funny example, but you know, that's your environment, right? Your environment really can affect, affect how you act, like how you think. You know, and the next morning I was not in a good mood, right? I mean, you can imagine. And the next morning, I woke up, and I'm like, "Where is the continental breakfast? Where's the free coffee? I'm gonna need a lot of that right now." If you ever tried to study, like in your kitchen, not an ideal environment to go study, right? Or if you've ever tried, you know, Jason knows a little bit about this. Have you ever tried to go to college after you have kids? Probably not the best way to go to college. Man, your kids are just like, they're distracting you, right? You can't focus on things, right? So the environment, my point here is the environment presents obstacles, right? And this is the first obstacle to the work of the Holy Spirit, right, is our environment. Our environment has to change. And so this is what I mean by this. These are like the people, the places, the things we allow into our life, the things that we see, hear, and experience that influence us. And the people in your life, right? These can be your family, your friends, your coworkers, and these are all the relationships that influence you from the outside. And we think that peer pressure is just for teenagers, right? But peer pressure happens for adults, right? Just the incentive structure is different. You know, when you're a teenager, it's like someone's saying, hey, participate in the group activity or you will be uncool, right? As adults, we don't really care that we're cool. Like, you know, I'm an adult now, I have kids, I know I'm not cool. I'm okay with that, I've accepted it, right? But you know, when your boss comes up to you and says, hey, I need you to work overtime this Sunday, that's essentially peer pressure, right? It's like just different incentive. And then how can you hear the word of God, right, if you're working, if you're not at church, right? And so what I'm saying is we have to be careful the kind of things that we allow to influence us, the people we allow to influence us. We have to kind of evaluate these things and say, is this on a regular basis kind of preventing me from receiving the word of God? Is this preventing me? Is this, and 1 Corinthians, man, I don't think I wrote this down, did I? 1 Corinthians 15:33, I did. It says, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits, right? And evil company, it doesn't mean that, you know, you're hanging out with some villains. You know, it's not like you're hanging out with Dr. Evil and you're turning into a sociopath or something. Jesus said this. He said, if you being evil know how to give good gifts, how much more your heavenly Father will give good gifts to those who ask, right? So and he's talking about if you, your human nature is inherently sinful, yet you know how to do good things. You know how to, you know how to give good gifts to people. You have good intentions. That's the evil he's talking about. He's talking about, you know, you can be a well-intentioned person, you're just not aligned with the will of God. And there are people in our life, a lot of people in our life, who are like that. They're good people, right? We're not going to, like, say, hey, you're evil, you're going to hell, I don't want to talk to you anymore. They're good people, but they're just not aligned with the will of God. And so their influence in our life pulls us away from what God wants us to do, right? And so and much of living for God depends on having good habits. Right, we have to have a habit of daily prayer, a habit of Bible study, a habit of devotion and meditation. Amen. And so bad company can corrupt these good habits. So we have to be careful about the things we let influence us. And it's not just people, right? It's the movies, it's the media, it's the TV that we allow, because, I mean, that's essentially people that we're allowing to influence us, right? Someone wrote that movie, someone designed that website, like someone's writing that thing on Facebook or some social media, right? And we're reading it. And you know, you guys know this, you can't unwatch something. You know, have you ever just seen something and be like, I wish I could just remove that remove that out of my head, right? You can't unwatch something. So, and this can't be worded any more strongly than the way Jesus put it, right? In Matthew 5, 29 and 30, this is like probably the strongest way you could say this, is that he says, if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you, for it is more profitable for you than one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you, for it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. So it just takes like one friend, right? One boss, one coworker, one website to corrupt the body, right? And if there's something that is an obstacle to a spirit in your environment, that's just kind of like this persistent cause of stumbling in your life, right? Jesus said it would be more profitable for that to go to the source of the problem, the eye, right? The hand, and cast that off. So what he's essentially saying here, he's saying, like, do the cost-benefit analysis, right? Like, there is a benefit to something. You may have something in your life that's like, hey, that's a benefit. I really enjoy that, right? But Jesus is saying, hey, consider the threat. Consider the cost to it, right? I like a good steak dinner. I had a pretty good steak dinner, you know, one day in the past here, like last month or something. And everything happened last month. My memory span only goes the month away. I had a pretty good steak dinner, but from Longhorn, it was delicious. It was like, I don't know, I tried something new. I think it was the ribeye. It was awesome. But if the server would come up to me and said, hey, there's a small chance, just a small chance that you could die from this, right? Oh, wait, don't go. It's like one in a million. One in a million. Like, you know, this hasn't happened in a long time. You know what I mean? Would you take the chance, right? Would you take the chance on that delicious steak dinner? Maybe, right? There's this, the Japanese eat sushi, right? And there's this sushi they make called fugu. And it's prepared from a pufferfish, which is toxic. And this pufferfish has this toxin that will paralyze your diaphragm. Like this, your diaphragm's that muscle right here that like makes your lungs expand. And essentially, so that paralyzes, and so you're conscious, but you just can't breathe. It's a terrible way to die, I imagine, right? But people eat this, and you have to be, the chef has to have a special license in order to prepare this fish and serve it. And this is a really expensive meal. It's like a delicacy, right? And people eat it, and there's a little bit of the toxin in the fish so that it makes your lips tingle, you know? But I'm just thinking, man, do you trust the chef that much? Like maybe he was having a bad day that day, you know? Like, maybe he didn't sleep well that night, right? So, I mean, if there's something in your life that's enjoyable, right, but it's an obstruction to the will of God, you know, there's a small chance in the end you're not just going to lose your life, you're going to lose your soul. And we have to look at it from that perspective. Jesus saying is, if you've identified the problem, cut it out. If it's a relationship, just cut them off. And even if it's your job, right, just quit. It's more profitable for you that you collect unemployment than for your whole body to be cast into hell. You know, if it's your phone, it's more profitable for you that you never receive another text message than for you to go to hell with the new iPhone 10 or whatever they're calling it, right? You gotta think about it. You gotta think about it that way. You gotta think about, is it gonna matter? Like, think about it from the eternal perspective, right? And Pastor taught on Wednesday about casting off race, right? Casting off weights. And if you were in a race, it would be foolish for you to add some weights. It would be foolish for you to bring a bag of rocks with you to run that race. Now, if the prize for winning that race was an eternal reward and the penalty was eternal death, I mean, how much more important is it that we, I mean, I would want to streamline everything. I would want to cut off all of my hair just to make sure, you know, that I don't want any drag at all. And so I think the problem, though, is not that we're illogical, right? It's not that we're like, hey, I'm going to do this illogical thing. I'm going to bring some weights to a race, right? It's that we lose sight of the prize. And so on the other hand, this is what Jesus teaches about controlling our environment for good. He says, but you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. So Jesus realizes the need for an environment conducive to prayer, right? He's saying you have to have a prayer room. So where is your prayer room? Where is that place that you go to pray? And like, what's in that prayer room? What are the things distracting you from actually praying in that prayer room? And, you know, he has one requirement for your prayer room. It has to have a door, right? And, you know, I'm not going to say anything deep about, you know, the door of our soul or something like that, because I don't think Jesus is being metaphorical here. I think he's being very practical. Like, why do we put doors on things? Why do we divide buildings up into rooms and put doors on them, right? It's because each room has a focus. Think about it this way. Like, when you go into the bathroom, close the door, right? I mean, that's practical. You go into the bathroom, you're going to close the door. And so the need for a door on your prayer room is obvious. Like, you don't want distractions. You don't want someone walking in there. You don't want to be looking outside that door, thinking of something else that's outside there. When you go into the room, you want to be able to pray to your Father who is in secret. You want that privacy. And it's just these little things, right? It's these little things like a door to the prayer room. I mean, think about that. That's a purely practical thing, but it's something that could trip us up. It's something that could hang us up. It's something that could prevent us from praying. And that thing alone, that thing that prevents you from praying, I mean, that has a cascading effect, like I was saying. And so the natural comes before the spiritual, so we have to take care of these natural things, like making sure the door works on our prayer room, right? So the next aspect is your body. And like I said, you know, your environment, right, it can impact your mind, and that impacts how you think, how you perceive. I was telling you earlier, like, you know, you think about things differently when you have a good night's sleep versus when you didn't, right? Matthew 26:36, Jesus came with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and said to them, sit here while I pray over there. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. And then he said to him, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. And then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, what? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak. So during the time that Jesus said this short prayer, his disciples had already fallen asleep on him, right? And he explained what the problem is. He's like, you know, you want to do the right thing. You want to do the will of God. You want to stay up and watch with me. You're totally willing to be put in an uncomfortable situation and do the hard thing, but the flesh is your weakness. That's the weak part. And so the flesh is our body. That's the part that gets tired. And this is the other part that presents an obstacle to the things that God is trying to do in our life, right? And how many of you guys have come to church tired, right? I've been here tired. It's hard to worship when you're tired. It's hard to pray, you know? And you know that God's moving because you see everybody worshiping, but you don't feel a thing, right, when you're tired. And, it, you know, that's not God has abandoned you. You know, it's just like, you know, you're tired. We've all been there. Another thing is that Satan fights us in our body because he knows that the flesh is weak. And the Bible says that Satan comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. And in the Bible, we see this. God tested a man named Job. And Satan said, Job, you know, he only serves you. He only serves you because you've blessed his life. You put a hedge of protection around him. And so God removed that hedge of protection, allowed Satan to test Job. And what Job did was he stole all of Job's wealth, all his cattle came and was stolen from him. The raiders came and stole it. He killed his family. He killed all his children. They were in a house and a big tornado came and destroyed them all, right? But then he didn't stop there, right? Because he wants to destroy. But what was the thing he was trying to destroy, right? The thing he was trying to destroy was his faith. Because he knew that, listen, I can take Job's life. I can take away everything he has. But unless he really gives up on God, you know, he'll be okay, even if he dies, right? But if I can destroy his faith, then eternally, he's gone forever, right? And the entry point, right? What was the entry point into that? He afflicted Job, like he came back to God, and God said, okay, you can afflict his flesh now. Yeah. It was his body. It was his afflicting him in his flesh. And that's when his wife came out and says, look, Job, curse God and die. And if you think about that, if he would have done that, that would have been the end for him eternally. Curse God and die. She was saying, you have nothing to live for. You have nothing else in your life right now. And look at you. You're almost dead anyway. Go ahead and get it over with, right? And so that's what we have to keep in mind, that our flesh is the weak part, right? And that's when Satan starts to speak to us, is when we're weak in our body. That's when Job's friends came and said, Job, you must be some kind of terrible sinner to have all this happen to you at once, right? And his wife came to him and said, look, Job, just get it over with. Curse God and die, right? And now, illness aside, right, there are many things that we're in control of that contribute to our body, right? And I'm not going to dispense a lot of advice here, but I just want to read two scriptures. 1 Corinthians 3:16 through 17 says, do you not know that you are God's temple and God's spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy and you are that temple. Yes. 1 Corinthians 6:19 through 20 says, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So your body was created by God, redeemed by God, purchased by Christ. And now how much more should we care for our body since it is God's temple, right? And so there's a lot more we could say about that, but I'm kind of running out of time here. I didn't really pace this out very well. One more scripture on that point. It says, 1 Corinthians 9:25 through 27 says, and everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. I thus fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. So we need our bodies to be subject to us, not the other way around. We don't need to be subject to the desires of our body. And I'm not... I say this, and I know this is not like an easy thing. I know this is the difficult part, right? But our bodies can become one of those obstacles, right, that prevents us from really getting to that place where we can have that communion with God. And Jesus himself was tempted in his body by the devil. The devil said, if you're the Son of God, he said, make these stones bread. And Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And so one of the things that we have to do is we have to find that wisdom in God's word for our body. We have to find that moderation in all things. And we have to keep this body, you know, and care for our bodies so that it doesn't become something that is a weakness for us spiritually. So the third aspect, and I'm wrapping this up pretty quickly, is that our mind presents obstacles, right? And there's a lot I could say on this point here. And because there's, you know, if we read the New Testament has... like pretty much everything it's telling us about is about, hey, change the way you're thinking, you know, show gratitude. One of the things that Jesus says, he says, I say this to you in Matthew 5:44, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. So Jesus is saying, like, when you're wronged by someone, the default reaction is hatred, retaliation, revenge, right? And so my point here, I want to try to make my point quickly. That's not the end goal, right? Jesus isn't saying, the reason I want you to do this is because I want everybody to love each other, and I want there to be peace on earth where everybody loves each other. No, that's not the end goal, right? Because else there's that contradictory scripture that we read earlier. Jesus said, I didn't come to bring peace on earth, but a sword. So that contradicts yourself if you think that's the reason why. Loving your enemy is not the end goal. The problem is that hatred is an obstacle, right? The reason you love your enemy is not so that your enemy can be loved and be well taken care of by you, right? It's because God doesn't want hatred or unforgiveness or revenge in your heart, right? Because that gets in your soul, right? That gets in your body, and your body is that temple, right? So we have to keep these things cleared out, you know? It's amazing to me how quickly, you know, if you use your kitchen daily, how quickly your kitchen can become dirty. It's like you clean it, it looks spotless, everything's shiny. You cook a meal in it, and it's just like a disaster blew through there, right? And you have to clean it again. It's like you have to clean the kitchen. I know this because Tiffany stays in the kitchen quite often, cooking meals for me. She's wonderful. She's a good wife, yes. And, you know, it's just like you have to clean the kitchen multiple times a day. And that's what Jesus is saying. He's saying in Mark 1:11-25, saying, wherever you stand praying, forgive. And if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father who is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. And see, here's the thing. It's easy to forget, like, you know, like, we have problems with people, right? We might have a person that we work with, and we're thinking, man, that person is annoying, and they're frustrating. You know what I mean? I mean, you know who I'm talking about, right? But I mean, just think about that. That annoying and frustrating, that's easier to come to God and say, you know, help me to deal with that annoying, frustrating person. But if we don't approach that in prayer, that could actually grow, and it could be like, you know, if that person says one more thing, I'm going to just punch them in their mouth. You know what I mean? Now, that's a much harder thing to deal with in prayer, right, once you've gotten to that point, right? And so what Jesus is saying is, like, let's clear out these things wherever you stand praying. And Jesus told us that we have to pray daily. So daily, we need to kind of search through, you know, our memories and say, you know, do I have anything against anyone, even a small thing, and we need to sweep that out of the temple before it becomes a bigger thing. We don't need to let things like unforgiveness abide in our minds, right? And we could go on and say a lot of things about anger and depression and anxiety, but it's the same thing. We have to get these things out before they become a larger issue.
Amen.
And I want to leave you with this one last scripture, right? Isaiah 58:9-6, it says, the Lord is speaking to Isaiah about fasting. And you know, he's instructing people because they think there was this mindset. People thought that fasting was just about afflicting yourself, about suffering. You know, you have to suffer. God sees your suffering and he'll bless you. But God's saying, no, that's not it. In verse 6, he says, it's not this the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out, and when you see the naked, that you cover him, and not to hide yourself from your own flesh? Then your light shall break forth like the morning, and your healing shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. And in verse 9, I like this verse. This is what's going to happen. This is the result of loosing the bonds of wickedness, of clearing out those obstacles. He says, then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, here I am. Because God is right there, because he is there, because you've aligned your environment, you've aligned your body, you've aligned your mind, right? And you have a temple now where God can abide, and there can be a true communion with God. Amen. So if you could stand and help me pray.